The message I've been given tonight is found in the chapter that was read, and there's a phrase that occurs twice in Romans 1, and then it's in verse 1 of chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, look at verse 20, the end of it, of chapter 1. Two words, without excuse. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, thou art, as I said, that's singular, you are inexcusable, without excuse. Whoever you are here tonight, you're inexcusable. If you haven't yet responded to the message of Jesus Christ. Now then, I've got to remember two things before we go any further. The first is that I'm not a school teacher anymore. The old-fashioned schoolmaster would have a naughty pupil in front of him, and in telling him off, would say something to the effect, "You're inexcusable." Now, I wish I could still be a school teacher sometimes, really, and grab some of you, not that I did that when I was a school teacher, and shake you so that you would see some sense. You don't have a good enough reason for still not believing in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to do that. I cannot force you to trust him. So I must remember that I'm not a school teacher. And then, secondly, I'm not a weatherman. What's that got to do with it, you ask? Well, I don't know if you've noticed these last few years, but the weathermen, and I won't mention names in case I get sued, they are over cautious. They tend to forecast if there's going to be a storm. They tend to overemphasize it just in case they get into trouble. I don't know if you've noticed that. We were supposed to have a hurricane, well, a storm today, but it's very calm outside. And the weatherman doesn't want to upset anybody. So the tendency is just to be on the safe side and maybe overemphasize a bad weather, even if it doesn't really happen. Well, I'm not a weatherman. I've just got to say it as it is. And I would never have chosen to speak on these words without excuse. You are inexcusable. There's nothing particularly sunny about them, is there? But this is the truth. And that's what we need to consider. And I just want to give you witnesses, reasons as to why you don't have a leg to stand on if you're still not truly saved. Most of you here will have heard the gospel Sunday after Sunday, and my desire is that everyone in this room will be found in Christ, that none will end up in hell, and if you do find yourself there, you will have a number of witnesses against you saying that you are without excuse. Now then, without further ado, let's just go through these witnesses. And the first is this, and it may surprise you. The creation, the world outside, that's the context here. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, the people being spoken of here were people who were less privileged than we are. They hadn't even heard the gospel. But the book of creation was enough for them to know that there was a God and to do something about it. But you will say to me, that's not a sufficient reason for me to believe in God. I find many people in Britain are unbelievers. And they look at the creation and they analyze it as they should. There are scientists, etc., and they look after the environment. Why does the creation prove that there is a God? Well, for this reason, did all of this happen by chance? Are you telling me that the order that we see in nature, you only have to think of the human body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Is this the result of random processes? Or what about the world outside, the beauty on a micro scale? Look at a leaf and the pattern there. Or on a macro level, look at a river system, the same pattern. Can chance produce something like that? But you know, your problem is you're blind. It's like me now trying to prove to you that blue is blue. I like blue. How can I explain the color blue? I can't, can I? It's blue. You know what blue is? You just have to look. It's blue. Unless you're colorblind and you can't tell the difference between blue and red. And that's you, my friend, if you're still outside the kingdom. You're blind. And so I can try and tell you the creation, it's obvious. There must be a creator behind all of this. But I could preach until I'm blue in the face and still you wouldn't see it. But that doesn't change the fact that blue is blue and that the creation declares that there's a God. But let me mention something else. This may help some of you. A Hindu heard somebody read Romans 1. And this was their response. Did you not write that first chapter of Romans after you came here to India? Do you know how many gods there are in India? Thousands. And Jesus Christ is just one of them. And the way that they worship such gods is sometimes unclean, as in this chapter. And the missionary responded and said, no, I didn't write it. It has been there for 2,000 years, Romans 1. And there are many people today. They're not atheists. There's not that much atheists around now. Religion is in the headlines again after the terrorist attacks. People are talking about faith, not the faith, but faith. And you choose your God, I'll choose mine. And we decide on our God from what we interpret in terms of the creation. Well, that's not right. We're making up gods then. It's like an author having people review his book and write weighted tomes talking about what they think the author is meaning in his book. Well, it's the author who knows, not those clever people. And that's what we're facing today. People are saying, this is what I think God is like. How do you know? Have you met him? There is the true and the living God. I cannot prove his existence. He is. I'm just declaring him to you. But all I'm saying is this, if you could but see the creation and the order behind it, then you would have to come to this conclusion that there is a God. And people are inconsistent in this. They like making up a God that fits their needs. And I find this quite interesting as well, that the Hollywood film stars have no problem about confessing to believing in a God, but not the God of the Bible often. It's Hinduism or another religion. So that's the first witness that is against you tonight if you still haven't responded to Jesus Christ. The book of creation, the whole world is shouting, God has created me. But then there's another witness, and this is a bit louder. Providence. Let's call it a book as well. The book of God's dealings with this world. What do we mean by that? Well, history is sometimes put in this way, his story. There's a narrative. Life often doesn't seem to make sense, but there is one who not only created this world, but who rules and allows things to happen. Now, C.S. Lewis put it like this, and I'm thinking here of things going wrong, especially disasters. And he put it like this, they are God's loudspeakers to wake us up and get us to see that there is a creator. We've heard one loudspeaker the other day, an earthquake in Chile. Another loudspeaker in Haiti a few weeks ago. It's making people there seek after God. It's not having much of an effect on us. That terrible tsunami in Southeast Asia a few years back. It stops us in the midst of the busyness of life and causes us to ask after the big questions. Or man-made disasters. 9/11. Can you remember when you were, when that happened? I can. Loudspeaker. And even on a personal level, illnesses, the death of a loved one, losing a job, all of these things, even though they're unpleasant, God uses them in order to get us to seek him. And that's the second witness that will stand against you if you're not responding to this gospel. Not only is the creation proving the existence of God, but sometimes in the creation, at times, there is this breaking through. You have it in the Bible. You have it in a place called Philippi, where a hardened soldier who had no interest at all in Christianity was in a disaster, an earthquake. And that quaked his heart and caused him to ask, what must I do to be saved? Isn't the earthquake in Chile doing the same to anybody here? What would happen to me if I was in a disaster? Where would I go? I hear about a God. I hear about judgment to come. Am I right with him? Am I going to heaven? These things, they sober us up, if there's such a phrase. Creation. Providence. And then there's the biggest one. Jesus Christ. These Roman people that were being written to here, they were living only a few decades after the greatest events this world has ever witnessed, the coming of one person, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you ever considered him? This is what Christianity is about. We haven't got teaching here about how you can keep rules in order to make yourself good enough to go to heaven. We are not dwelling on ceremonies. And even what we're doing tonight isn't an end in itself. We are being brought before a person, a man there is, a real man. He was born into this world 2,000 years ago, 100% human. This is how Paul started his letter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, a man, but at the same time declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Son of God. The God-man walking this earth. And those early Christians were able to say, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw the only perfect human being ever. And what do you make of him? Jesus Christ, whose life was suddenly cut short at the age of 33 by being condemned to death. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. These are facts. This is beyond my conception of God. This isn't even my feelings that I've got some electricity going through me and that makes me religious. No, these are historical events. God coming into this world. God becoming one of us. God going to a cross and doing there what none of us would be able to do, even in an eternity. Christ, the Alpha and the Omega of salvation. And to prove it, he was raised from the dead. That's why there's death in the world. It's because of our sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has done everything. This is what Romans is about. Yes, the first chapters convict us of our utter need of salvation. But then it's Christ. This is what will condemn you. That salvation is of the Lord. He's not asking you to save yourself. Listen, let me just read God's word instead of my own words. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's going to witness against you if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, I can understand if you say to me, ah, yes, creation declares that there's a God. Providence is his loudspeaker. But that condemns me because I know I'm not ready to meet him. As we sang, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear that uncreated beam? But this third witness gives you hope. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, not your sacrifice, but Christ's. A Holy Spirit energies being regenerated, an advocate with God. Oh, can I be as gentle as I can here? Why, oh, why are you not in Christ? If salvation is not up to us, if the Lord Jesus has done all that is necessary, why aren't you trusting in him? You remember Naaman in the Old Testament, the captain of the host of Syria? How he had leprosy? And he was sent to Elisha the prophet, and Elisha told him to wash in the River Jordan, an insignificant river, but that was God's way of cleansing Naaman's leprosy. And Naaman, hearing this, got angry and said, aren't there bigger rivers in my homeland? And why didn't the prophet come out himself and do something spectacular and then caused me to be healed? And thankfully, Naaman had a wise servant who said, why are you losing your temper? If Naaman would have commanded you to do something great, you probably would have gone ahead. But now he's commanding you to do something simple. Why don't you obey? And I want to turn that question to you. If God was asking you to, I don't know, go up Penavan. If you to make a pilgrimage up to Penavan every day, and if you were to do that, you would be saved. You would be accepted when you died in terms of going to heaven. You would probably do it, wouldn't you? It wouldn't be that much of a sacrifice. You could fit it in every day to go up Penavan. Now, if God was to ask you to do something like that, he's not, and you'd respond, why don't you respond if he says, believe on my son? You cannot do anything, but he's done it. Oh, come. No one will be able to say to Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, I called upon you to save me, and you didn't hear me. So what are these witnesses that render you inexcusable? The creation, providence, the most important, Jesus Christ, and Christ at this moment is alive. And he said, where two or three, and we're more than that tonight, are gathered in my name, and that's what we're doing, there I am. He's here. Even though I'm an ordinary person, it's Christ that's speaking through me. It's Christ that's walking up and down these aisles, moving among the pews. It is Christ in his word that is asking you, what are you going to do about my salvation? It is Christ that's been speaking to you since you heard about this gospel. It is Christ by his Spirit that's making you feel uncomfortable when you know that one day you are going to have to die. It is Christ. Why are you rejecting still? You've heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your hearts. Why don't you say, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. You can say that. And then you say, I am coming, Lord. Coming. When? Tomorrow? No. Now to thee for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. But there's something else against you, you know. Us. What? Well, I'm not going to hit you or anything. I'm not angry at you. But there are many people here who've proved Jesus Christ to be true to his word. That's what Paul wanted to do to these in Rome. He wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift. And Christ isn't just somebody out there. What he did wasn't just 2,000 years ago, but he is alive now, and there are trophies here of his grace. The church isn't this building. This is a meeting house. The church is those who are Christ's here tonight, not bricks and mortar, but living stones. I remember when I first came across Christians, they, if you don't mind me putting it like this, they were a strange lot. They didn't go to certain places. And I wanted to go to their meetings because as a shy undergraduate, I didn't want to go and get drunk either. So I met these evangelicals. What were these people? I'd been warned about them. But this is what I discovered. They had something that I didn't. I was religious. I was brought up in chapel. I was reading my New Testament. I was saying my prayers. I was trying to be good. I wanted heaven. But these people, they had a knowledge of God. They had a contentment. They had a peace about them. And you know, I wanted that. And if you are honest, my friend, you will say that as well. You see people here and you know that they're not religious. You know that they have a living relationship with God in spite of their failings. You know that they are ready to face death and anything that life throws at them. Not that they're perfect. And in your best moments, you want that. And they've talked to you about Jesus Christ. And they've asked you as to why you're not saved. They've tried to persuade you to respond. Oh, don't have such people witness against you on the last day. You're inexcusable without excuse. Creation, providence, Christ, Christians. I need to come to a conclusion. And can I finish with one more thing? Promises. What do you do with promises? We build our life on promises, don't we? Now, I hope our treasurer doesn't mind me using him again as an illustration. But the fact that I receive a piece of paper every month signed with our treasurer's name stating that Heath Evangelical Church is going to pay me a certain amount, I don't question that piece of paper. I rejoice when I see the envelope come through the door. I know what it looks like. and I don't keep that piece of paper for long. I cash it. Now, there's a book by Spurgeon called The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And can I just mention a few checks here? A few years ago, I preached on these verses. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will say to me, I'm not convicted enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not this. I'm not that to come to Christ. Are you burdened? Are you weighed down? Of course you are. It doesn't matter what causes that. Here's an invitation, a promise. Come, and I will give you rest. Have you checked that in? Take another promise. This is one of my favorites. He that comes to me, I will never cast out. I've even put it in modern English for you. How about that? He that comes to me, I will never cast out. God means what he says. The soul that on Jesus leans for repose, I will never, no, never leave to its foes. What possible reason have you got to stay outside of Christ if he says, I will refuse nobody? Why don't you check that promise in, cash it in, be encouraged, believe in him as you are, say to him, Lord, I present this promise, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to wait till you assure me, but in the meantime, I'm following you, I'm yours now. But what about this? Whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. Whosoever. You're old. Maybe you're past it. You think you are. You're not. Is it too late for me to respond? Whosoever. You're new. Maybe an outsider, just as I was. Is this really for me? Whosoever. Maybe you are young. Too young, maybe, to take communion. Too young to do many things that adults are able to do, like voting. But you're not too young to believe, whosoever. I don't know enough of the Bible. I haven't been to a university. Well, I'm not saying anything. Sometimes that's a mercy. But you know enough, don't you, to say, he die, me no more die. Whosoever. Very well then, you. Not those Hindus, there may be a Hindu here tonight. Not those who are outside this building, but you. Not those of us who profess to be Christians. You, we're all included, are without excuse. If you are not believing in Jesus Christ, the creation proves his existence. Providence shouts it out. The coming of this person, Christ Jesus, proves without doubt that there's a way to heaven. And we can look back on it. There are people here who are living witnesses to what Christ has done. And there's a book here full of promises. What are you going to do? Please don't put it off. I can say quite honestly that I can wash my hands of all of you here tonight if you find yourself on the last day under condemnation, because you are the one to blame if you haven't yet responded. You've all these witnesses at this moment to urge you, to encourage you to go to Christ. But if you leave it till it's too late, the same witnesses will one day condemn you. Oh, come, and may God meet with everyone for his name's sake. Amen.